All right, thank you, everyone. Good morning. I am Brendan, one of the pastors on staff. And I don't know if you remember, but 4 years ago, in the height of COVID lockdown, I might not be alone in this, but I had a season where I spent too much time scrolling through social media. And as I scrolled, I ended up frequently landing on something that was new for me. I watched a whole bunch of America's Got Talent videos. I don't know exactly what it was, likely the simple yet carefully choreographed feel-good nature of someone with a hard life yet a hidden talent coming onto a huge stage and winning over that salty judge Simon Cowell and the enormous audience. I laughed, I cried, I felt all the emotions. I don't know if you've seen that one story during the commercial break that have someone go around with a mic and let people in the audience sing. And they gave the mic to this sweet 11-year-old girl named Maddie, and she starts singing Amazing Grace. And the judges are kind of doing their thing, taking a break. This girl starts singing, and they turn around. And she's got this amazing voice, and they're like, they bring her onto stage, and they say, sing your song again. And she gets the coveted golden buzzer, and there's golden confetti everywhere. It's this amazing, and the music in the back. Anyway, she didn't even apply for the show. And we needed stories like these, but apparently not just during COVID lockdowns. American Idol started in 2002, and it is still going with a ton of spin-off shows like Canada's Got Talent in who knows how many different countries. Well, actually, I Googled it, and Got Talent shows are taking place in 69 different countries. It seems as if humanity is always searching for someone great. We love to pull out and idolize special talent. And so now I want us to take a very quick moment, turn to the person next to you. Who is someone fairly famous or maybe not that you admire? And maybe stick, I think we got a slide for this. Who do you admire? Why do you admire that person? We'll go really quick on this one, but go for it. Chat with those next to you. All right, good stuff. So if you want to chat more about that or really get into why you admire someone, you can do that over lunch or a cup of coffee or a cookie in the foyer after. And so we'll bring it on back. And now, admiring others for their talent can be a good thing. And I believe as Christians that we are called to both excellence and encouragement. And as human beings, made in the image of God, we have the ability to reflect a level of God's goodness, creativity, and work. So we should applaud one another's talents if we can keep our admiration in check. It's not a bad thing. Do you remember in the book of Exodus, God chose two tradesmen to spearhead the building of the tabernacle, both empowered by God's Spirit with exceptional craftsmanship skill and the ability to teach others those skills. If we use our talents to serve God, and if our focus stays in the right place, the church can be built well, and God can be glorified. But when we idolize a human, something shifts in our hearts and in the heart of the one being idolized, and so often this draws people away from God. Pastor Dave preached a sermon on a story about this a very few weeks ago when King Herod Agrippa accepts the praise of the crowd calling him a god, and because he didn't redirect that praise to God, his foolishness cost him his life. And while most of the time judgment isn't that severe or quick, there's real consequences for many celebrities and for their followers. Celebrities are often plagued with many relational issues and substance abuse. And if we are looking to them as role models, we're either following fallible humans who make mistakes, or we will be let down immensely by their inability to fulfill our hopes for them. This happens in other places, too. I was listening to a sermon from a pastor in New York City the other day, and he told a story about a young lady in his church. This was a Christian girl, and she was dating a non-Christian guy, and the boyfriend asked to meet with the pastor. So they grabbed a cup of New York's Best and they sat down for a chat. The boyfriend told the pastor something along the lines of this: "This girl I'm dating is putting so much pressure on me and in our relationship that I'm feeling crushed by her." And he went on to say, "I think that she's only supposed to put this kind of weight and devotion on your God. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe what she's doing is called idolatry. Do you think you could maybe tone her down a bit and bring her into line?" It's quite an insight. As a church, we're going through the book of Acts, and the story we're going to look at today is the story where humans were held in high, high regard. So, if you like following along, we'll be reading from Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 23. Last week, Pastor Megan spoke from Acts 13, where Paul and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey from Antioch. They were preaching the good news and planting churches in a number of different cities. And in this passage, Paul and Barnabas come to the city of Lystra. And the interesting thing about this city is this is the first time they go somewhere that doesn't have a Jewish synagogue. And this means that the gospel is reaching out further towards the ends of the earth, just as Jesus said it would in Acts chapter 1. And so as we jump into our passage today, Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel in Lystra. Verse 8. "In Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul, and as he was speaking, Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped up and began to walk." Here we have another stunning miracle. Paul, in the power of the Spirit, doing what Jesus did, doing what the Apostle Peter did in Acts chapter 3. And Acts 14 verse 3 tells us that the Lord confirmed Paul and Barnabas' message by allowing them to perform miraculous signs. Verse 11, "When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in human form.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when Paul and Barnabas heard of this, they tore their clothes, rushed into the crowd, shouting, 'Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless idols to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy.'" Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. And then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Let me pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you for your word. We pray that it is our daily bread and that you would nourish our soul this morning and that we would be open to the word that you have to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the area of Lystra, there were ancient texts and inscriptions that spoke about the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes arriving on earth and being entertained by ordinary mortals. And so therefore, it's likely that the people of Lystra were on the lookout in case this happened again one day. And if it did happen, they didn't want to miss on an opportunity to lavish worship on their gods. And when Paul and Barnabas performed this amazing miracle, the people thought that this was the moment they'd been waiting for. They didn't want to mess it up. They began shouting, "The gods have come down." But it was in their own language, so Paul and Barnabas didn't understand right away what was happening until Zeus's priests with bulls for sacrifice came towards them. The people of Lystra were ready to please their gods, and they would have likely done anything for these apostles on mission. This kind of praise has gone to the heads of many humans. But Paul and Barnabas are horrified. They tear their robes and they launch into this brilliant sermon pointing to the one true living God who made the heavens and the earth. C.S. Lewis once said that human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. I think our missionary duo would have heartily agreed. Their mini sermon affirms it. And so take a moment to think. What have you looked to in your life other than God to make you happy and in the end failed you? In the book Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller says this. He says, an idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. An idol. Now, there's different kinds of idols. Personal idols, such as romantic love, family, money, achievement, beauty, or comfort. There can be cultural idols, such as military power, economic prosperity, unlimited freedom. Intellectual idols, such as politics, or believing your beliefs or ideologies are supreme and all others inferior. Idols are everywhere. And they have a grasp on every human heart. To which Paul says, turn from these worthless things to the living God who created everything. And he's shown you kindness. He's giving you happiness by blessing your work and filling your bellies with lattes and waffles. Insert your favorite meal here. He's given you joy, laughter, and experiences that fill your heart. He's a good God and a good Father who's done everything to show you that by sending the Lord Jesus to be a perfect sacrifice to cancel your sinful debt so that you could be in a right relationship with God Almighty. Paul goes on to say this to the Romans. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor give thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. And therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. This kind of living breeds chaos, increases sin, and brings spiritual death. Paul and Barnabas are horrified with this kind of living, and we should be too. It's why Paul is urging these people to turn to the living God. But people often don't. And in this case, the Jews who'd been plotting Paul's death in other cities show up. They convince the crowd that Paul's an imposter, and they stone him, leaving him for dead. And when our idols let us down, we tend to do the same thing. We walk out on relationships, jobs, hobbies. We cancel people relentlessly. We turn our backs on social systems and governments. And then we often latch onto the next thing, perhaps repeating the cycle over again. But in the midst of this, God is waiting. God is blessing and giving common grace to everyone. The Apostle Peter says this, God is patient with humanity, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So for us this morning, whether you're not really sure whether you believe in God or not, or if you've been a Christian for decades, how can you root out that thing in your life that is competing with God? And how can you take one step closer to following Jesus more wholeheartedly? Because the reality is, our idols can't just be removed. They must be replaced, or something will take their place, whether good or bad. But ultimately, they need to be replaced by something better or someone. We need encounters with the living God, with the risen Jesus. And so this summer, if you haven't encountered Jesus, or if you haven't encountered him for a long time, may I suggest that you take some time to seek Jesus out. That's my first point on idolatry. And so we're going to turn to the end of the passage now on encouragement and prayer. Paul's been left for dead. But again, miraculously, when the disciples gathered around him, he got up. And then in the morning, proceeded to walk the 30 miles to Derbe. And even if Paul hadn't actually died from stoning, there's no way without a miraculous healing that he was hiking 30 miles the next day. God intervened on his behalf. His mission wasn't over yet. And he did two things for the churches. Paul encouraged them, and he appointed elders or leaders in the churches. In verse 22, it says, Paul and Barnabas strengthened the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith while saying, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Persecution of Christians is a consistent theme throughout the book of Acts. It happened to Jesus and to the apostles and to the early church. Paul said to expect it. And therefore, if it's happening to us, or if we simply feel like outsiders because of our faith, we need spiritual mentors and leaders to come and encourage us to stay strong. What's their encouragement strategy? Setting up elders or leaders or pastors in each church. Now, I can't say that I've faced persecution for my faith, but I have endured difficulties. And I've had godly men come around me to encourage me and lift me up and directing me through difficulty, and they've helped me keep on the right path. I think Paul elaborates on the idea of encouragement by church leaders in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. Here he's talking to a church that's behaving poorly, and they're fighting over what leader they're following. Paul says this, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Paul doesn't literally mean he became their father, but he's using metaphor to make a point. And Paul's point is, you have others trying to guide you, but only I led you to Jesus in the first place, and therefore am the spiritual father. And as the one who first shared the gospel and brought them to faith in Christ, Paul cares about them deeply, and he wants them to grow up in the faith and mature properly like any good father and their own children. Verse 16, he says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And for this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. And he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Paul is confident in his way of living before God. Imitate me in my way of life in Jesus. Paul says, look, Jesus is the one who matters, and living for him wholeheartedly. And Paul says, this is what I'm doing, and I want you to imitate me as I imitate Christ, and I'm sending Timothy to help you do so. It's quite a statement. Paul's confidence in his Christian living. So the question for us is, can we say that about our lives? Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. I have some days where I do all right with the Lord's help. I have some days where I don't do so well. I have a ways to go. Reality is, we're all on a journey of discipleship, and we need a vision for our lives for how we're to become more like Jesus. So do you have a vision for your life to become more like Jesus? Often we need someone from the outside to help us give that vision and to encourage us and to point out in us what we ourselves are blind to see. Paul is appointing leaders to do that for the churches in Asia Minor and for this church in Corinth. And Paul is also personally discipling this young man, Timothy, into one of his go-to pastors or leaders in the church. And Paul sends Timothy to the Corinthians to encourage them to remain true in the faith. Now let's look at Paul's language of Timothy. I love this. He says, my son whom I love, who is faithful. Paul is Timothy's spiritual father and mentor. And since it's Father's Day, I want to have a brief look at this. I think Paul's statement lays out a vision for our children. My son or daughter, whom I love, a joyful relationship, and who is faithful in the Lord. If we think about who we want our children or our grandchildren to be when they grow up, we want to be proud of them and we want to love them and have a great relationship with them, and we want them to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. And now I did mention it's Father's Day, but this writing also does come from Paul, who stayed single his whole life, meaning that we can all be spiritual parents to kids. And we have many people in this church, including teens and young adults, that help in our kids and student ministries. And therefore, they're helping share the load of the parents in the church. And I love that. We need this kind of encouraging community. But I also do want to remind us that God has given biological fathers a special responsibility to nurture the faith of their children. Ephesians 6:4 says this. It tells fathers not to exasperate or provoke your children, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. A pastor by the name of Mark Batterson was speaking at a men's conference, and at the start of it, he asked the 500 men there in attendance how many of them had been discipled by their fathers. Three hands went up. It's not a good percentage. So he asked another question. How many of you wished your fathers discipled you? And as far as he could tell, every hand in the room went up. This is maybe our reality. Lots of us don't have amazing relationships with our fathers. And being a father is a high calling, and it's a hard role, and we stumble forward together as spiritual leaders in our home. And so let us encourage fathers. And dads, if you've fallen short in this area, I want to say, don't give up. Do what you can now to reconnect and encourage and share your faith. It's not too late. And fathers, if you want to do this, but you're not too sure where to start in general, I would love to meet with you. I am trying to do this with my own children. I've talked to dads who have done this well, and I read a bunch on this topic. Because my hope is that we can continue to be a church where we champion young people for the sake of the gospel. Now, ideally, we have a mom and a dad and a community of people raising our sons and daughters to love Jesus, to participate in the church and in the mission of God. But I realize life is more complicated than that. So let's be a community that helps fill in the gaps for the kids in our lives. And maybe a simple way to do that is to volunteer for Summer Serve. Or if you don't have kids, go and introduce yourself to a family with kids or teens or young adults. Ask them how you can pray for them. All right, there's no possible way I could have too many people praying for my kids. The world is a battlefield for their souls. There's many idols looking to bond themselves, not just to our hearts, but to the hearts of our kids. There's many people who are wolves in sheep's clothing that are calling out for our kids to follow them and to follow their ways that lead them away from Jesus. And so both prayer and encouragement are two key battle strategies, which leads me to the last point in the passage. Paul and Barnabas committed the leaders with prayer and fasting to the Lord. So if we want to be a church that is free from idolatry, prayer and fasting needs to be a part of our spiritual practices. If we want to be a church with good leadership, we need to pray and fast for them. And we have an opportunity to do that on Tuesday, June 25th. And if we want to be a church that disciples young people to raise them up as both present and future leaders, that's what we want. We need to pray and fast for that reality to take place. Worship team, I want you to come on up. North Shore Alliance Church, may we be a people that turns from idolatry to the living God, to the risen Savior Jesus Christ. May we be a praying church that encourages one another through difficulty and opposition. And may we be a church that encourages the next generation and builds up faithful children and leaders. And finally, speaking of prayer, we have prayer teams available who would love to pray with you or for you. We have, I believe, Linda and Dugald over here, and I believe Joy and Renee in the balcony. So if there's an idol that has deep roots in your heart, go get some prayer. If you're in a difficult season, go get prayer. If you are rejoicing, thank God in prayer. If you're facing opposition, get prayer. If you have broken relationships with your children, go get some prayer. I think you get the idea. Let us respond today to the living God who is almighty and yet close and personal. Amen.